Let's turn today to Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians chapter 3, as we shared last week, is all about the just shall live by faith. And we have been discussing the truth of not being able to be justified never sin, through the law. For the law is weak because of transgressions, as we will read that verse here in a second. But Jesus is strong. I love that song, and I think Brother Steve started to sing about it, is that we are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And the truth of it is that the human race is too weak, too sinful, too stinking to be able to keep all the laws of God. And the Bible tells us if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of it. And so God wanted us to know about that and experience that so that we could be schooled, leading us in the schooling to a Savior who is Christ the Lord, that was sent down here to die a gruesome death on a cross so that we could be spared our really deserved canuppance. I actually think I said that right, canuppance. Getting actually what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we look for that gift, and God has made a way for us evil humans to come to him, and that is through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so that's what we're really discussing in the book of Galatians, talking about the just shall live by faith, the last part of verse 11. And so now we go to verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. In other words, if I choose to go with the Jewish law for my justification, I'll never get there. I'll never get there. Because faith is the choice of God, being necessary because of my weakness. Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This is a quote from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:23, that actually criminals would many times be hung up on trees. And also a prophetic word, because Jesus actually did die on a tree. And as he was dying there, he was carrying the sin of the world. He felt that curse fall upon him, the curse that belongs to the earth and the people of the earth. But he willingly went. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. And he needed to do it for you and I, that we might live. And so he bore the curse and redeemed us from the curse of the law by hanging on that tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's how we receive the precious Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's through faith in Christ. This weekend, as the men were gathering and praising God at the men's retreat, we had a time when folks could come forward to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they came in faith, looking to Jesus, not with any kind of law that could deliver them and bring the Spirit to them, but, oh, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And Jesus is the living word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so he came to the men. And he touched the men's hearts. And he touched us again and revived us again. And we received the Spirit by faith, as we read here, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now at this point, the Apostle Paul wants to give us an example, an illustration, to help us understand these things a little better. And so he starts to talk about a contract. Contracts have been pretty well universal through all of history. Man had some way to make an agreement with another man or woman that this is what I'm going to do and this is what you're going to do. And we're going to put our mark on that. We're going to sign that, if you will, and make that a contract between us. Let's read the verse. Brothers, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or a man's contract, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. You don't add anything to that contract once you've made a contract or take anything away. And this is the way it works in the world. You can go down to the nearest car dealer and buy a car and pay $375 a month for 60 months. And you will own that car. Now you sign a contract to that effect. And no man can come in and disannul that contract that you have with that dealer. That dealer can't call you in a week and say, oh, we decided that your payments have to be $495 instead of $375. And thank God that's true. Man, I'd hate to get a phone call like that. But by the same token, if you forgot to get an air conditioner in your car, but you signed the contract and it's been 3 days, you can't call them back and say, wait a minute, I forgot to order an air conditioner. I'd like to get one put in for the same price. Forget it. No man disannuls a contract once it's signed. And that's enforced on both sides. And so now Paul makes a point of what's happening here with the promise to Father Abraham, which he mentions in the first part of verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations. And it says in verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, who is Christ. So as you look at Genesis 12:7 closely, and in your some of your modern translations, they get it wrong, and they say descendants, which is many and not one. But in good translations, like the King James, it says seed, singular, and that's what we have here, to seed, because this seed of God is Jesus Christ, not many, but one. Now that's really important scripture. And if you have in your modern translations a footnote like the NIV study Bibles do, it would be a little deal next to your descendants or offspring, actually. And it goes down underneath at the bottom of your study Bible, and it will say literally, which means literally from the Hebrew, it's seed. So important for you to see that in your footnote if you're using a modern translation, Genesis 12:7, because when Christ enters you, you become Abraham's seed and not before. And so those people, including Jewish people who are of Israel, aren't really of Israel, are Abraham's seed because Christ does not live in them. We have to have Jesus to be the true seed of Abraham in the spiritual sense, the father of the faith, who believed God, and it was accounted to him or put to his account in heaven as righteousness. We believe God when God says to us, Jesus said to us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so we believe that promise. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so this is why we, as Christians, are so fervent to get that news to everyone else on the earth, because they're not part of the promise of God. They're not part of the seed of Abraham, the father of the faith, until they accept Christ, because he is the seed, and he then comes in and dwells in me, and I become part of the seed. And so Paul is seeking to explain this to us. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect. There you go. Abraham and the promise to him and his faith in God's promise came 430 years before Moses received the law of God on the mountain. And so that was a contract. That was the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. And it's based on the unconditional love of God that Abraham believed God. Now, 430 years later, the law comes. Now, do we add the law to faith in order to be saved? No, you can't disannul the contract that took place 430 years ago. So why then did God bring the law? Why? We ask that question. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And the question then is asked, as I just mentioned, verse 19, the first part says, why then, or how then, serves the law? What good is the law of God if we're saved by faith? It was added because of transgressions. As I gave in the introduction to the sermon today, you and I need to know that we're sinners. That's really important to God. So that when Jesus came and said, repent, we knew what we needed to repent from. And so we go back to the law of God for instruction. The law is just perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's so good. But we needed to know that we weren't keeping it. And that's why God brought it. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. A mediator is really talking to two parties. But God is one. God made a unilateral covenant through the blood of Jesus. As Jesus took the cup at the Last Supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract in my blood, which was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. And so God is one, and he made this covenant that works for you because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Always feeling guilty, always walking around in shame, because inside and deep inside we know we're wrong. Yesterday I had a guy come to my front door, and he wanted to climb out our window and climb into his friend's window, was just a few feet away. Because I guess you know what we had to say to that one. You know, especially if he fell in the cactus down below. But anyway, we kind of got friendly. He was okay with my decision that he couldn't do that, but I let him use the phone and so forth. But he kind of was feeling a little guilty. He'd been in a casino all night, and he was way in trouble with his wife. And he was at his friend's house to try to clean up a little bit before he presented himself to his wife. But the friend had been stinking drunk all night, and gone and so forth, and so that wasn't working out. And you know, just that sense that he knew he had done wrong. And it, everybody has that built in. You just know that you know that you're a sinner and you need help. And God feels for that. He sees that man. And I felt that love for that man. You know, I just did. And you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, God will just give you love for this poor guy that's got to face an angry wife. And he's, where have you been? You know, well, at the casino all night. And so you feel for him. And God feels for him. And feels for him much deeply than I do, of course, because he's got perfect love. And so he had to find a way to get this poor man out of this bondage and bring him into liberty and life like he has for you and I. And so we read of these that are kept under the law, just this heaviness and bondage of trying to do it and you can't do it and you've blew it again and you've got to apologize to the sweet girl again and shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And in his time, hopefully and prayerfully, he'll come to the faith. I was blessed that he knocked on my door. We have Jesus on our door, a fish with Jesus in the middle. And you know, he went to other apartments first, but no luck with any kind of compassion, because you know, God gives us the compassion. It comes from him. And so he comes to the Jesus door, and we're able to help him best we can, and hopefully that will stay with him. Therefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster. God had to send us to school. He's this man from the casino and the angry wife is in school, learning that, hey, dude, don't do that. School's happening. For what reason? To bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ. We begin to realize, I need a Savior. I need big time help. And so then Jesus, wonderful Jesus, walks into my life and walks into my heart. And I become part of the seed of Abraham, born again, bound for heaven, going to sit down at the table in heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus himself will gird himself and come forth and serve us. Imagine that. And we will be praising him all of eternity, that we might be justified, never sin, by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put him on. There's no difference. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so actually, with this verse and others from Peter, that actually we are heirs to Christ together, when it's talking about husband and wife relationship, and here we see there's no difference between male or female. This is revolutionary. This is great news for the women. For the women were treated cruelly in the societies before Christ. And now today in the East, as we know, and we've mentioned this again and again with the poor Islam women who are under such bondage. But you see, there's no difference in Christ between male or female. He loves them all the same. And I really believe that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, a woman, and the women before he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, just to make a statement. These dear ladies, I love them. And I love them just as much as I love the men. And the Lord is blessed, and we are blessed with this gospel of liberty. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Why? Because, again, Christ lives in us. So if I belong to him, I belong to the seed of Abraham. And here is a wonderful promise right here. And heirs according to the promise. So all the blessings and all the promises that are given to Abraham, and all of those blessings and promises that reach through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, belong to us that are in Christ, because we are Abraham's seed, having the seed Jesus himself living inside of us. Now, this is a tremendous thing, and I want to talk to you about this. I bring this verse 29 to you many times in many sermons through the years. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Father Abraham, in a sense, grafted in. And there are many promises in the Bible. About 2 years ago, I did a funeral, and during the funeral, I gave some promises of God concerning what happens to the dead after death, where they go and all. And after the funeral service, I was going out to my car, and these three young people came running up to me, and they said, "Does God really give promises throughout the Bible?" And I said, "Yes, he does." And I said, "You want to guess how many?" And they thought they would, you know, really just skyball it, you know, and come out with some big number. And they said, 200? I said, 7,600. And of course, you all know that, don't you? If you've been here any time at all, I say this about every three sermons. God has put 7,600 promises in the Bible. And I want to challenge you this week to learn 17 of them. I don't know why I picked the number 17. There's only one God, and 7 is God's perfect number. Go find 17 promises. You know, some of us just know 1 or 2. But 7,600, it's like you got to get busy as soon as you can think, so that by the time you die, you got them all down. After this one saintly lady passed away, her niece found her Bible next to her bed, and it had all these TPs next to verses in the Bible. TP, TP, TP. She goes, "What does that mean?" And she found out later it meant tried and proved. Oh yeah, this is a walking, talking Jesus lady, trying the promises and finding out they work. For God is not a man that he should lie. He keeps his promises, every single one, 100% of the time. What a blessing. So then one of the young persons says, "Are there any promises in there about money?" And that's a typical thing in, I think, everybody's mind, especially in these economic times. That's got to be on our minds, and for us as a church, as you know, as we are looking for God to deliver us and bless us. And so I went through the promises about money with them. And this last week, you know, I can't remember if this is last week or a little earlier, I was, of course, thinking about our financial problems as a church and seeking the Lord on that. And the Lord gave me a word from this little book. It's called Come Away, My Beloved. It's by Francis Roberts. Brother Marvin actually knew Francis well. She's in heaven now. Pastor Chuck took this book and passed it out to the whole congregation in the 1970s down at Calvary Costa Mesa. It's filled with prophetic words from the Lord. And I happened to just look at this one. And so I'd like to read it to you. It's so wonderful. The Economy of the Kingdom, it's called. Bring me all the tithes, says the Lord, and prove me or test me thus, if I will not open unto you the gates of heaven and pour down upon you a fourfold blessing. Yes, I will bless you in the grace of giving. I will bless you with joy. You shall open the door of ministry for my servants, and you shall partake of the fruits that shall come as a result. And I immediately thought of the school when I read that. You shall open the door of ministry for my servants, my school teachers, you know, and others that need that blessing. You shall never give unto me and become the poor for it. You shall be given in exchange for your small gifts, my boundless riches. And through the contribution that comes from a willing heart, I shall be freed to bestow out of the abundance of heaven treasures you could never with money purchase from the world. But see that your giving is with joyfulness, for God delights in a cheerful giver. Otherwise, you shall grieve the Spirit. For has he not been given to you without measure? Therefore, as you have freely received, freely give. For God has always a generous heart. Even so, it is required of thee that you give without grudging, nor be mindful of any sacrifice. Your giving seems sacrificial only when viewed in the light of what other use you could have made of the money. I say unto you, give freely to the work of my kingdom, and I will add unto you such other things as you have need of them. Be my agents of righteousness and goodwill, and I shall prove myself to you as your loving heavenly Father, supplying your needs out of the riches of my own treasury. And this too shall be to you an exciting adventure in your walk in the Spirit. For you shall see in what marvelous, miraculous ways I will care for your needs. And even in the process of doing this, will further yet more the kingdom. For others in giving to you shall receive spiritual blessings. Yes, my child, my economy is wonderful. I love that part. My kingdom truly is not the kingdom of the world. Even your material gifts, when dedicated to me, become immediately spiritual currency. And you have given to me that which I can multiply to you and to others in spiritual blessings. Give, my children, your poverty shall be turned to wealth, and you shall be freed from your anxieties concerning financial matters. Well, I tell you, after I read that, you know, we went over to Brother Marvin's house, and I read this to him, and he put his hands straight up in the air. It was wonderful. He began to praise God, and I'm telling you, he was jumping up and down in the Spirit with this blessed thing. You know, for me, it was a very personal thing because I had gotten away from tithing. True confession, confession of sin. I was giving money from my tithe to my son, my sick son in Colorado, and giving him lots more money, but actually using tithe money to help him. And I thought that was okay. But the Lord just kind of nudged me and said, son, you need to believe me. And so from that moment on, I made out the new check with the whole tithe to the Lord. And I put it up on my dresser to take to church. And that's when I got this. So I'm looking at that envelope, and I'm reading this, and I'm going, oh, thank you, God. I heard your voice. And what a blessing that was. And you know, I began to cry out to the Lord about the financial deal that we're going through here. And in 1994, when we were going through something similar, and we're still here, hallelujah, 1994, it's kind of far to get, so I figure we're going through this one too. Anyway, I'm walking in the desert, and the Lord put his arm around me, and he said, it's going to be all right. And that's all he said, and we then had Miracle March in 1994. And so here we are again, and just as I was thinking about those thoughts in the car, listening to the fish, guess what song came on? It's going to be all right. It was wonderful. But you know, it didn't stop there. Is that I got to church, it was a night service, and what song did they sing? It's going to be all right. And then I went to the men's retreat. And we were there on Friday night, before we had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the first song those guys sang, he said, let's stand and sing this song. It's going to be all right. You guessed it. And I'm telling you, nobody could keep my joy down during that worship service. It was hard for me to sit down. You know how kind of the people around you affect you. I wanted to stand up the whole time and worship God. But the guys around me would start sitting down. They didn't know what I was going through. They, you know, because you're told you could stand or sit or kneel or whatever. And so I feel the peer pressure, but that's the only time I sat down is with the peer pressure. I was like drawn down. I better sit down. I look like I'm trying to show off or something. But then I wanted to get up, you know, get up again, and just go for it. And this is the promise that this I got from the word from God. Your joy is going to happen. Amen. So I want to encourage you in this thing called tithing. If every one of us here tithe, we'd have no financial problems whatsoever. So I want to let you know that and encourage you with that to receive the blessing, the promise from God that's connected to the verse. And so with that, let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. Oh man, Lord, just to look on them, I just get so liberated. And Father, thank you that I can share my faults with them and they can share their faults with me, and we can share our faults with one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. And so, Lord, we thank you for your touch, your blessings, and thank you, Lord, for that great song. Whoever wrote that song, it's going to be all right. Lord, I love that song. And so, Father, bring it about that our church, our school, all of us personally, and our personal economy will be all right. Darker days are probably coming before it gets brighter for the world. But Lord Jesus, you have promised to take care of us and to watch over us as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that the things that we need will simply be added to us. So we thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen. We always want to give you the opportunity to pray. Daniel's opening the door there. The dad, the world's greatest dad, right on his shirt. Hallelujah, brother. There's the prayer room. You can come on in. We want to pray for you if you need prayer. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to fill you and use you and give you wisdom, strength, and insight every day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Amen.